The life of Joseph is filled with ups and downs and twists and fast turns. Yet, we learn from this account that the life of Joseph had an engineer, so to speak, in control of every up and every down and every turn. An engineer that had done all the calculations, so to speak, and was leading Joseph along this wild ride. On his good days, the Lord was with Joseph. And on his low days, the Lord was with Joseph, working all things to the counsel of his will. And in the end, we see that Joseph's life, if we could learn a lesson from Joseph's life, it is that God is provident. He is in control. So let us this morning have an open heart to, I heard Alistair Begg put it this way, as we study, may we rest our hearts on the soft pillow of the providence of God when life gets hard. I thought that was an interesting thought. Let us rest our hearts on the soft pillow of the providence of God when life gets hard. That's my prayer as we study Joseph, so let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, as we now turn to your word, your precious word that you've given us, that we might know you, that we might know ourselves and in this world that we live in, Lord, that we might have all things as it pertains to life and godliness, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that our hearts would be open to your spirit, that we would be a teachable people, and that you might guide us in even these more difficult truths to contemplate, but that we might trust you, oh, for grace to trust you more, and to turn our eyes upon Jesus when things are difficult. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thought it a God moment as Luke shared some things in his life and on his mind that also pertain to this idea of God in control. And I might call it the ramblings of a tested man as he talks about where his heart is at. And I appreciate all of your words, Luke. And I thought it was a fitting start to where we are going to be going today. We are on our third week of summer already as June marches on. And our third summer series sermon in the series titled Teachable, first we looked at Adam and Eve, and then we looked at the life of Abraham, and now we are going to be looking at the life of Joseph, as throughout this summer we're going to be looking at various accounts of Old Testament people whose lives are recorded for us to be able to learn, in hopes that we can apply the timeless truths that we see there to our lives and be so instructed to help live lives that trust God. So as we look at kind of our theme verse here out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, your own perception of circumstances and your emotions. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. Be still before him, acknowledge him, and know, trust, believe that he will direct your path. That's what all of these accounts, I'm hoping, continue to lead us toward. So today we will see that Joseph's life didn't go the way he would have planned it. He thought it was pretty good in the beginning, right? As he was the favorite and was doted on by his parents. He thought, man, I've got it made. My life is going to be pretty good. And I'm sure he had some plans and some thoughts about how it was going to go. And it did not take long. He was just a teenager when things took a huge turn. So we're going to learn, though, that through all of that, he could have rested his head on the soft pillow of God's providence when things got hard, because the Lord was always with Joseph, going ahead of him and preparing his way. So today, we got three things ahead of us. We are going to review the life of Joseph so you can have fresh in your mind all of the various turns and twists of his roller coaster life. And then we are going to look, in light of that life, we are going to acknowledge the providence of God. And then we're going to take those first steps to say, how can I, in moments where life seems out of control, how can I intentionally acknowledge God and know that he is still directing my steps and he is still with me? So Genesis 37, you can turn there, although we are going to be breezing through. There are 14 chapters. It is 1/4 of this book of beginnings in Genesis that is directed at this famous account of Joseph's life. More than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see this important story of Joseph within these chapters. So I'm going to read the first 4 verses, and then we're going to summarize after that. Genesis 37, 1-4, and I'm reading the ESV. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So here we see the start of the saga. The dysfunction that surrounded Joseph's teenage years, that was this long, slow climb to that first drop, so to speak. He is the favorite son. He was the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And this kind of favoritism was not good. It leads to trouble, and we'll see that. He was hated by his brothers for this favoritism. On top of being hated by his brothers because of this favoritism, he was also a snitch. We learn here that Joseph tattled on his brothers, bringing a bad report to their father. And we see that their hatred started to boil even more because of this. And so I'm going to summarize the next 40 years of the ups and downs that will take us all the way to Genesis chapter 50. Here it is. All the ups and downs, right? So buckle up. On top of all of this, the being favorite, the tattletaling, the coat, Joseph then has dreams. And these dreams he gladly tells to his brothers and to his family that imply that one day they are going to bow down to him. Two sets of dreams confirming this idea that our God is telling us that someday you guys are going to bow down to me. And his brothers hated him even more, and even his father rebuked him for sharing these dreams. And yet, we see this as a foreshadow that God does have a plan for Jacob's life. And so then, as Joseph's brothers hate him, they wait for their opportunity, and they find it as Joseph comes out to them, being sent by the father to check on the brothers. His brothers sell him into slavery. They turn their hatred into an action, a plot to kill him first, but then they see an opportunity to get profit from this, and they just sell him into slavery. And it's at this point that it seems as though God is not in control. But at this very moment where Joseph says things are going off the rail, what kind of an engineer is God? At this point, it seems as though God is not in control. And then Joseph is sold to Potiphar in chapter 39. And we see there right away that God informs us of something that we're not sure if he spoke directly to Joseph in that moment. But we know from Scripture that even at that moment where he is sold as a slave, that it says the Lord was with Joseph. A soft pillow, and that God was in control, even with this crazy twist. And we find out that Joseph is soon in control of the whole house of Potiphar. because the Lord was with him and blessed him, even where he was. But then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of unwanted advances, when really it was the opposite, and he is thrown into prison. So we see this slow climb, and then this downward, and then the up, and then the down drop into, he's thrown into the royal prison, into this deep tunnel, where again he could be pondering, the engineer doesn't know what they're doing, my life is going off the rails. But again, in 39 verse 21, we see again an affirmation, a soft pillow of the providence of God. Chapter 39, verse 21 says, "The Lord was even there with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." To show this to Joseph, God made the keeper of the prison have favor toward Joseph. And then Joseph once again climbed to a mountaintop and was put in charge of the prison system underneath these guards. Joseph continued to honor God where he was in light of whether it was a high or low. He embodied the song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." As he says, he gives and he takes away. Whether I am where flowers bloom or in the desert places, I will say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know he is with me." And so while Joseph is there in prison, he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the chief baker, who were also in prison for various situations. And his interpretations of those dreams came true because God gave them to Joseph. And Joseph thinks at this moment, this is my ticket out of here. I'll finally be free from prison life because this cupbearer will go back to Pharaoh and tell him that I was the one that was able to interpret these dreams and such. So Joseph has this hope that's saying, "Remember me when you are reinstated." But he was not remembered. And so for two more years, Joseph sits in prison. But then Pharaoh has a dream, right? And Pharaoh's dream could not be interpreted by anyone. But Pharaoh wanted an interpretation. Then the cupbearer remembers and speaks of Joseph having the power to interpret dreams. Another affirmation that God was with him. And so Joseph interprets the dream about the coming years of famine, or the coming years of plenty, followed by coming years of famine. And as this is happening, he is put as the second most powerful man in the world at that time under Pharaoh, which is a huge thrill, right? It's one of the biggest drops where he's holding on for dear life as God is ushering him into this unknown power and control with all of its fast turns and responsibilities. And then the famine that comes brings Joseph's brothers to him. And just as his dreams at a young age, as a teenage boy, just as he dreamed way back then, some 40 years earlier, his brothers bow down to him as they request food to last through the famine. And after many events in these chapters, we come to the point where Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers. And this is a huge moment where Joseph is going to have significant words as he contemplates his life, as he is a point to look back on all these highs and lows and twists and turns. We find this in chapter 45. A moment where Joseph clears the room and he is going to declare to his brothers that I am Joseph. And let us listen to his words because they are powerful and they speak of the providence of God. Genesis 45, starting in verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come, draw near to me, please." And they came near. And remember, I'm sure they're afraid at this point because they betrayed their brother significantly and now he has absolute power over them, that they may live or that they might die. He has the ability to take just revenge into his own hands, so to speak. And so they're afraid and he says, "Come near, please." And they came near, I'm sure with fear. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because, and hear these simultaneous things happening, because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve your life. Can we see those two verses side by side? Those two phrases simultaneously occurring in Joseph's mind. He's saying, you sold me. Joseph was sold at the hands of evil brothers. And yet, even through those sinful, cruel actions, God was provident over them, directing the path of Joseph and being with him in a way that I don't understand. And yet God does work through even fallen world circumstances and evil men to bring about his good and his purposes in the world. And so to have that mind frame of there's one thing happening on a surface level, and yet we can acknowledge that there's a world unseen. And in that world unseen, there is a sovereign, good, loving, wise, all-powerful God who is with me and is directing my steps. For him to say, you may have sold me, that's a surface level earthly understanding of what happened. And he says, yet in the realm unseen, there is a God who is at work, and he was in that moment working to send me here. Do you see those two things happening simultaneously? And again, I can't present this to you in a concise, perfect way, because there's some mystery to it. How a sovereign God can work even through hardships and sufferings. And yet, when we look at the life of Joseph and we read these final chapters of how we're supposed to interpret the life of Joseph, it leads us to this understanding that God is with his people in providence with great care and steadfast love watching over them every day of their lives. So before we get into the implications of this truth and kind of dwell on that, let's finish the story. Joseph gets his family to Egypt and cares for them during the famine as they are in a place where they are provided for. And again, a bonus, this is God once again fulfilling his promises to even Abraham. As we remember from last week, God said, your descendants will sojourn in a land that is not theirs for some 400 years. Here we see that coming to fulfillment as God's people are in Egypt. And then we see Joseph's father Jacob die in this land, and his brothers, once again in Genesis 50, his brothers fear the only reason that Joseph was being kind to us is because Jacob was still alive. He had the accountability of his father not wanting Joseph to kill us. But now that Jacob is dead, maybe Joseph will not be kind to us. And so they have another moment of fear, where they stand before Joseph. And this is where we get one of the most famous passages in Genesis, Genesis 50, 20, where he says, you meant it for evil. Once again, acknowledging the earthly viewpoint of what was happening. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. That's the providence of God at work in the unseen realm in the life of Joseph. So God's providence defined, as we key in on this, as we see it at work all throughout Joseph's life. Divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with both wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. It's the doctrine of divine providence that asserts that God is in complete control of all things. All throughout the pages of Scripture, we see this from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see God in control. We see it on a macro level As from the opening pages, God has a plan to bring about salvation. And we see in the closing pages how God makes sure his purposes come to pass and his people are saved. So on a macro level, we see God's providence at work in the plan of redemption that we see in Jesus Christ. But God is not just sovereign and providential on a macro level, planning the big things, but on a micro level, caring for each one of his people with wisdom and with love. Just as he did for Joseph. So he has promised that he is watching over you and me today. And that's a tough one to swallow sometimes because life is hard. But here is this soft of God's providence that I still fully haven't grasped, and yet the Word of God calls us to trust. The famous verse we read that has this promise for us is Romans 8:28, where Paul is encouraging a group of Christians that are being persecuted and instructing them about this life that has many ups and downs and turns. And in Romans 8:28, we read that famous verse. We know, we have a confidence that for those who love God, who submit to his purposes and plan and his will, and put themselves under his care and protection and provision, who become a part of his flock due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who are adopted into his family, we know that for those who love God, all things in their life work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. So this promise is for us today in this room. It says, for all who love God, believers today. And it's a promise that God is at work in all things. Just as he was in Joseph's life, there might be some service level things happening with your health, with your family, with your job. There might be some things that make life very hard. Evil men and their actions and consequences might be affecting your life. The effects of living in a cursed, fallen world, outwardly we are wasting away, right? Our bodies. Yet inwardly we have this hope that God is at work in us and that he is working all things for good. Let us affirm what this verse does not say. This does not say that God will only allow good in your life. That no bad can befall a believer in the sense that you're not going to have children die. You're not going to have sicknesses or diseases. You're not going to have house fires or anything like that because you're the children of God. That's not what this verse is saying. Chapter 8 ends with saying, what can separate us from the love of God? Bad will come. And yet nothing can separate us from the love of God as he is at work in our lives. So it nowhere promises us a smooth ride filled with earthly blessings. But instead, Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, trials of various kinds. And we see the New Testament filled with examples of godly people who suffered. And yet it gives us this comfort, knowing that God is watching over us and he is working all things for an eternal good. And there's mystery to that. He's not working all things according to our plan, the plans that man makes according to earthly good, as most of the time our plans deal with that earthly realm. But God is working all things for an eternal good, for his purposes for us. And that often includes suffering that involves refining and sanctification for the believer. The earthly evils and the curse that affects us are all designed to refine the believer, to bring about what the Bible says is of worth more value than gold, to bring about the purposes of God, and that is a tested faith. The men studied 1 Peter at men's group, and it's a book that talks to Christians who are in a place of suffering. And all throughout the pages of 1 Peter, we see him affirm this idea that sufferings will come, various trials and hardships, and all of them can be used for our growth, which is our good, and ultimately will bring him glory. And so a crash course of some of the verses that we looked at. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, at the very beginning, the opening words, as Peter rejoices in salvation, he says, "In this, and in your salvation and your eternal inheritance," says, "in this you rejoice, though now, for a while, if necessary, you're grieved various trials." Why? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then the one that over and over impressed on my heart, that when I am in a place of suffering, I want this to be my heart's cry. 1 Peter 4:19 simply says, and this is said to kind of be a climax point in Peter's argument in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good where they are." And I'm sure Joseph wasn't perfect at this, but I think Joseph's life is a model of this, that when life wasn't going well, he still decided to do what was right and good and to walk in purity and be a man of integrity and honesty and work hard. And that's how he raised through the ranks and how God used him to get him where he needed to be. And so he did good and he entrusted himself to the faithful Creator and to his providence, that I am where God wants me to be. And so while I am here, I will choose to do the good that God has for me to do today. It's a significant verse, that those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. And then just a few verses later in 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory," again, focusing on things of the unseen realm and the eternal realities, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ," and think of this blessed moment, "will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's a promise that we have, that after we have suffered a little while, after the roller coaster of this life, God himself will restore, confirm your faith, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise that we can cling to. So these verses in 1 Peter, and we've got more of them in James, the famous verse in James that talks about, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood that test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." All of these verses, and there's more in Hebrews and all throughout, say that you will suffer. This life will be a roller coaster with awesome highs that can be experienced. Can we acknowledge that God is the giver of good gifts? As Luke mentioned, he looks down his row and sees some of those good gifts. And when we stop and look at our lives, we can acknowledge God is the giver of good gifts. The psalmist writes, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in welcome places. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Awesome highs can be experienced in this life, but also devastating lows. And we can acknowledge that. Things don't go according to our plan. As fires do happen, bad things do happen to good people. And God is sovereign over it. Through it all, God is in control. And as we saw repeated over and over four times in the life of Joseph, at significant moments of downward spiral, it says that the Lord was with Joseph at work, and worthy of our trust and our praise. He has a plan. It is a good and perfect plan. It is based on his steadfast love and his wisdom that goes beyond our knowledge. A plan that was established both on a macro level and on a micro level, a plan that was established before the foundation of the world. And it's according to his glory that, yes, in fact, all things will work together for good and will display the glory of God in the end. His plans often cause us to trust. And so, as I said, it's been an interesting week for me as God has put me in situations to contemplate these verses even more, as the Lord is a Lord who gives and takes away, and we don't understand why he allowed my dad's foot to slip and allowed his... Because of the Parkinson's, I may have precious few summers where I'm able to go to the Boundary Waters with my dad and enjoy some of these things. And now our trip is canceled because of this. And so we say, God, why? Wouldn't it be a good gift to be able to allow me to do this with my dad's grandchildren? And that is just a small incident. There are much bigger times where we're left asking, why, God? And so there's no way to sugarcoat this, or there's no way to put it in a nice, neat box and tie it with a bow and present it to you. There's no simple cliche phrase. It's a bit messy, and it has mystery to it. And yet the Bible over and over affirms this, that God is provident over all the happenings in your life. And his steadfast love and his goodness will follow you all the days of your life. And he will work things for your eternal good and his glory. And not only do we see this modeled in the life of Joseph, but in the life of Jesus. Did Jesus ever have a moment in his life where he might have wanted things to go to a different plan? And that feels like a weird thing to say, and I hope you can understand this. But in the garden, we see a moment of vulnerability with Jesus where he says, if there be any other way. And so it's almost as if he's saying, if there could be any other plan, let's go with a different plan. But yet, not my will, but your will be done. I will submit myself to the provident plan of God. And so Jesus himself suffered at the hands of evil men. And we hear that he entrusted himself to a faithful, just God. 1 Peter 2, in this book of 1 Peter that talks about suffering of believers, we read this in 1 Peter 2. What credit is it if you, when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if, when you are doing good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a glorious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you this example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. And yet when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But this was his heart in those moments. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, just like in 1 Peter, it calls us to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. So we not only have the life of Joseph, but the life of Jesus as an example, that we might build our lives around this truth in Proverbs 16:9, that the heart of man does plan his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's something I am working on. As I've said with some transparency, that I don't understand it. I don't have perfect answers in all situations. And yet I will always come back to this, that God is with us in the low moments, and he can be at work for our eternal good and for his glory. Joseph's life didn't go as he planned, but his life is recorded for us to see that God did direct his path, and his steadfast love and goodness followed Joseph the days of his life. And we can cling to that promise as well, that each one of us is under God's wise, loving, and just hand. And we are called to entrust ourselves to him. There are several songs that I wanted to fill today with songs, and yet I did not. But one of them, It Is Well With My Soul, is a man who was going through suffering at the loss of family members. And he said, let this blessed assurance control. And he talks about God's sovereignty and provision in his life that he sees. Whether peace like a river is the definition of my life, or whether storms like sea billows roll, I can rest my head on the pillow of God's providence and simply say, it is well with my soul. Another one is day by day and with each passing moment. And the author of that song talks about faith's sweet consolation. That as we trust God, there's a comfort and a consolation that God is with us. That we might not be robbed of rest and peace and joy as we trust God, even amidst difficult circumstances. So here is kind of three small things that I put together to trust in God. First, that God has given us good gifts to enjoy. And let us enjoy them. Let us hold on to them, but with an open hand. Let us do good where we are. And let us rest in the knowledge that God will give us strength for each day's trials as we entrust ourselves to Him, the engineer of our days. And let us always have this eternal mind that we have a living hope and there are good days ahead. So let us praise Him each day, for today is a day that the Lord has made. And we are called to rejoice and be glad in it. So I end with this hymn that I pray that you just reflect on these words. And even if you've got something in your life that is difficult, let us surrender it to God and say, God, help me trust you more and more with each day's trials. So be encouraged with this song, and then Luke will come up to close.